Good morning, welcome. It's good to be together. Welcome if you're joining us online. One of the great talents of marketeers is that they manage to grab your attention. And one of the things that managed to grab my attention was an advert for a certain chocolate bar which said, "Not for girls." Well, this first announcement is not for girls. And I hope I've got the attention of the men in the room, because you need to do something. The golf day is on the 11th of May. In order to book yourself in for breakfast or for the golf, you need to reply to John Fuller by Thursday. So hopefully a simple message, directly targeted, that we're going to be able to act on. Of course, the most important thing about the golf day is not the golf, but the opportunity to bring your friends along to hear about the good news of Jesus. So please think about it, but don't just think about it, do something. The second thing is the May Bible weekend. That's a week later. And I was really encouraged by overhearing somebody saying, "I need loads of those flyers to give to my friends." All of us have got friends in who will either be in that age group, have children in that age group, or have grandchildren in that age group. So please do take a flyer, use a flyer. And if you're a little bit more technologically developed, there are electronic flyers on the website, on Instagram, and on Facebook. And because women are more organised than men, and they're generally the ones who organise the children's schedule, you probably need to get on that this week as well, because although it's a week further in advance, we want to get as many children here as possible. So, having got rid of the announcements, hopefully so you'll remember them, and let's turn to worship. To worship the great King. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing, "King of Kings, Majesty." Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we've been singing about you, how majestic you are, how you not only made everything, but you keep everything going, how you know everything. And we know that you are pure and good and loving and kind. And we know we are not. And we thank you that you gave your Son, that people like us can be rescued from the punishment we deserve and live to serve the King of Kings. Live to know the King of Kings. Oh Lord, we thank you that you know each one of us and that you allow anyone who will to come to you, to know you, to love you, and to be sure of your love for us. So we pray that you'll be with us as we worship you. We pray that you'll help us to hear what the King has to say. And we pray that we won't forget what you're saying to us. Amen. So, Mark's going to be teaching us from two passages in the New Testament, and Tom's going to come and read that to us now.
Our first reading this morning is Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. He went out again beside the lake, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Our second reading is Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came to call the righteous. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners."
So we're going to sing again, and then after that, Luke's got a talk for the children, so if you usually come up the front, please do. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Here is "Love Vast as the Ocean."
Oh, Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you again. Now, I've got a question for you to start with. How do you use the words that you say? How do you use them? What do you use them for? Perhaps I should say that's a better way. Harvey? If you need to use them, when might you need to use them, Harvey? Asking a question for help, perhaps. Yeah. What else? If you need something, yeah. What else might we use for them? To say thank you. Yeah, that's a good one. Anything else? Saying a prayer. Yeah, if you're in church or at home, maybe. Yeah, wherever we are. Yeah. Anything else? What are the good ways we use our words? So we had saying thank you. Asking for help can be a good way. Asking to someone to be your friend, or asking if you can be their friend. Yeah, definitely. That's a really kind way of using your words, isn't it? And we said saying thank you. And if you're asking for something, what do you say at the end? What should we say at the end? Molly? Please, yeah. And maybe we could use our words for good to say, pay someone a compliment. You might say, that's a nice hat, or something like that. Or you could, yeah, saying thank you. Asking to be friends. Do we always use our words in a good way? No. When do we do the opposite sometimes? When do we sometimes use our words in a bad way? If we're angry, yeah. If you're shouting, it's not always a good thing, is it? No. Katie? If we're lying, yeah, that's one way, isn't it? Yeah, if we're annoyed, and so we might say, be mean to someone, so we might say, that's not a nice hat, or something like that. That would be a mean way of using our words, wouldn't it? Well, there's a Bible verse I'd like to look at. I don't know if you mind flicking on for me, please. Would someone mind reading in a loud voice? That's quite small, isn't it? It's quite a lot. Amy, would you like to read it for us, please?
A good person has good things saved up in his heart, and so he brings good things out of his heart. But an evil person has evil things saved up in his heart, so he brings out bad things. A person speaks the things that are in his heart.
Well done, that's great. Thank you very much. Yeah, so a good person has good things in their heart, and an evil person has... Yeah, bad things, evil things in their heart. So, I thought I'd try and illustrate it like this. What's that? Orange juice. Where does the orange juice that's inside of here come from? An orange. Yes. Wasn't a trick question. Orange juice comes from an orange. This one might be a bit harder. Where's this? It comes from apple juice. What's the apple juice made of? Apples. Yeah, absolutely right. Okay, And finally, what's this one? Pineapple juice. And guess what it's made of? Pineapples. Absolutely right. We've got a pineapple in here as well. Look, there you go. So, when we're making pineapple juice, we use a pineapple, as we said. So if we squeeze out the pineapple, what comes out? What sort of juice? Okay, if I squeeze the orange, can I get some pineapple juice? No. What do I get? Orange juice. And if I squeeze the apple, what am I going to get? And can I get anything else? Can I get pineapple or orange juice from apples? No, definitely not. So, the juice comes from what's inside. So we give the apple a squeeze, we get apple juice. Pineapple, we get pineapple juice. If we squeeze the orange, we get orange juice. And that's a bit like this verse. It's saying that if we're full of good things... What comes out of our mouth? Yeah, good words. Yeah, absolutely. And if we've got lots of evil in our heart, what comes out of our mouth? Yeah, bad things. That's when we're mean to people, and that's when we lie and shout and are angry. And so Jesus says, last at the bottom there, says, a person speaks the things that are in their heart. It says his, for all of us, isn't it? So whatever's in our heart, that's the thing that comes out of our mouth. And what, so what was in... So did Jesus only said what? Did he say good words or bad words? He only said good words, didn't he? Why was that then? What was in Jesus' heart? Good. Yeah, he was perfect, wasn't he? So everything he said was perfect. Everything was good. And sometimes, if we're really honest, we don't always say good things, do we? Sometimes we say bad things. And there's another verse in the Bible that says, you can't have two things coming out of the same mouth. You can't have praise to God coming out of your mouth and also being mean to other people coming out the same mouth. He says you shouldn't. James writes that. He says you shouldn't be like that. So we want God to fill us. What it means for us is that we want God to give us a good heart so that the words we speak are good and we can be more like Jesus and we can use our words for good things like being kind and asking people to be our friend and to share the good news about Jesus. That's good words to come out of our mouth, isn't it? So remember, whatever's in our heart, they're the words that come out of our mouth. So we can't have good and bad coming out of our mouth. That's not right. We always want to speak good things. That's what we want. To pray to God to give us a good heart so we can use our words in a good way. Let me pray and then we can go back to our seats. Father God, we thank you so much that you are ready to change hearts. And you know, naturally we have a bad heart and bad comes out of our mouth. And Lord, we pray that you will give each of us this morning a good heart, and so that good words might come out of our mouth that will help build people up, but more importantly, will share the good news of Jesus. So Lord, make us more like Jesus today, and may our heart be full of good things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening, guys. You can go back to your seats.
Thanks, Dick. Let's carry on praying. Oh, we thank you that we can come to our Father in heaven, the great and glorious one. And as we've been thinking about what comes out of our hearts, oh Lord, we pray that you will give us clean hearts, pure hearts, loving hearts, that you'll change us. And we pray that your changing us won't just be something that is individual and personal, but that you will, in your kindness, change many people's lives. Oh Lord, we hear and we see and we know of the pain and the suffering and the anger and the hate that surround us. Oh Lord, we know our own tendency to selfishness and laziness. And we know that you've not made us to be like that. And we pray that you'll change us. And we pray that your good news will be something that changed many people's lives in Crowborough. Oh, we pray for the Spring Bible Weekend. Lord, we pray that many children will come. We pray they'll hear the truth about Jesus and that they'll want to know him. We pray for your people all over the world. Oh Lord, as we see innocent people being killed, being bombed, being driven out of their homes, being starved, oh Lord, we are so clear that there is so much wickedness in this world. And so we pray that your kingdom will come, that your good and kind and gracious reign will come. We ask that though this world is full of people who've ignored you, full of people who will go any way but your good way, that you'll have mercy. You'll have mercy on the weak, that you'll bring the awful situation in Gaza to an end, that food will be allowed to come in, that children will be safe to play in the streets again, that parents will be safe in their own homes, that hostages will be returned to their loved ones. We pray for those in the Ukraine. Lord, as they continue to fear bombs and missiles and loss of their homes and lives. Oh Lord, we pray that that will stop. We pray especially for those who know and love you, who are being discriminated against because they know and love you. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the way that your truth has been powerful and effective in Iran. And as that country is in the headlines again, we pray for your people. We pray that you will help them to make the most of every opportunity as their society is under stress. And that means that the foundations of many are being shaken. Oh Lord, we pray that in your mercy they will turn to you and that your people will be able to continue to make the most of the opportunity that they're given. Oh Lord, we thank you for their bravery. We thank you that they follow you, even if that means the risk of prison, the risk of torture, the risk of exile. Oh, we do thank you, Lord, that your gospel is worth it. And we pray that as we hear about them, it will make us realise how precious you are, and it will challenge us as to what we're putting first in our lives. Oh, we ask that our hearts will be full of love to you, so that our mouths speak of you and your goodness to us, and what you mean and what you're doing. Oh Lord, we know that that isn't always the case. And we are so glad that we come to you as a forgiving God. That you tell us if we confess our sins, you're faithful to forgive us. We thank you that you gave your Son to pay the price for the sins of everyone who trusts you. And we ask that you will help us not to hide away, not to pretend that we're perfect, but to rejoice that we're forgiven. And if we've been forgiven, oh Father, help us to be those who forgive. Oh Lord, you know how hard we find that to do. But Lord, we know that that is what you called us to do. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to hear your word. We thank you that your word is for everyone. We thank you that Jesus came to the people that other people rejected. We thank you that he spoke and they heard. And we ask that as Mark teaches us from your word, that you'll really help him. We pray that there'll be a sense that it's not just his words, but these are the words from the God of heaven. And we ask that you'll give us the ability to act on what we learn. So be with us, we pray. Amen. In a minute, Mark's going to be teaching us from God's word, but we're going to sing one more song about the great Redeemer, God's Son sent to earth to rescue his people. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Well, good morning. Years ago, I don't think they're quite so popular now, but years ago you could see quite a lot of bracelets with WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? And the idea was pretty simple. The idea was that in any situation you're in, you could look down, see your wristband, and it would remind you, what would Jesus do? And it may even make you think differently about how you reacted in the circumstance that you're in. There's a lot that's very good about that. And it's certainly not a bad thing to want to emulate Jesus in your life and to act like him. But sometimes I think the danger is that we can see Jesus as just a sort of good example to follow. So we read the Bible, the New Testament, we read the stories of Jesus. And maybe the first thing we think is, how can we change our behaviour to be more like Jesus? How can we change our behaviour to be more like Jesus? And if that's step one, if that's the first thing we do when we read about Jesus, well then we might become morally a little bit better maybe, but that is all. Before we place our sort of feet in the shoes of Jesus, as it were, before we try and become like him, we need to realise firstly that we really need him. So before we try and become like him, firstly we need to realise that we really need him. In the historical account that we're looking at this morning, that we have read from us from the two different accounts, we're mainly focusing on the Matthew one this morning, we meet two groups of people. And in some ways it's quite hard to find two sort of more different groups. One group is identified as the tax collectors and sinners, the moral outcasts of society. The other group are the religious elites. One of these groups realises that they need Jesus. The other group doesn't. And we're going to look at these two groups and we're going to see how Jesus interacts with them. And the question that we will be faced with this morning is, which group are we most like? As individuals, which group are we most like? And right at the start of this account that we're looking at, we have a scandalous invite. A scandalous invite. Jesus is walking along and he sees Matthew sitting at a tax booth. So Matthew would have been sort of sat in a little booth by a probably quite a busy road, and he was collecting duties on imported goods brought by farmers and merchants and sort of travelling groups of people. And the way it worked was these tax collectors would have paid a sort of lump sum to the Romans at the beginning of the year. And then over the course of the year, they would have taken in tax. And basically, that's how they would have been reimbursed. And as you can imagine, there was a lot of greed and an awful lot of corruption in the system. The tax collectors could charge as much as they liked. And if people didn't want to pay, well, there may have been a couple of Roman soldiers standing nearby to just help them realise that it wasn't really a choice. And so the tax collectors were hated. It's partly because obviously they were robbing everyone that went past. It's an easy way to be hated, of course it is, but also because they were traitors. They were scamming their own people, essentially, and giving money to the oppressors, to the Romans and others. Well, a couple of years ago, we were on a family holiday in Wales, and I firmly believe we got effectively scammed by them. And we looked it up online, and actually loads of people have been basically scammed by this same car park. It's a massive issue there. And some people have challenged it in court, but some of them have ended up paying thousands in court fees. And I don't know whether you've been scammed or whether you've ever been forced to pay a lot more than you know you should have to pay. But it gives you that sense of injustice, doesn't it? That sense of anger. Even just remembering that car park story, it sounds silly, but there's that sense of injustice in me. And here, with Matthew, it wasn't, you know, this sort of letter that people got, or this email sort of demanding money, but this man facing them, face to face, demanding money, and having no shame whatsoever in demanding these ridiculous prices. You know, you can imagine how much people hated him as they met him. And maybe as Jesus is walking past him, we'd expect Jesus to launch into this attack of him and say, how dare you do that? Do you not realize how selfish you're being? But instead, what does Jesus say? He says, follow me. Follow me. And he's not just saying, you know, come around here, I'm going to show you something. He's saying, follow me, I want you to be my disciple. And Matthew gets up and he follows Jesus. It's hard for us to get our heads around just how scandalous this would have been to everyone that saw this. This was deeply shocking, what's going on. That Jesus was asking someone like that to follow him. And then the invites are reversed. So then Matthew invites Jesus back to his house for what we see in the Gospel of Luke is described as a great feast. Of course, Matthew doing the job he's doing, no surprise that he's a rich man. He's got a big house, big rooms. There's loads of people there. And many are reclining, they're eating together. And there's lots of people there. And also, unsurprisingly, there's a lot of people that are like Matthew. Sinners and the tax collectors. Matthew told us many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is sharing a meal with tax collectors and sinners. Now, of course, everyone back then realized that they weren't perfect. Everyone knew to some extent that they were a sinner, but these were the people that everyone knew was a sinner. They had publicly sinned in ways that everyone knew. So they were the moral outcasts. The sinners, the tax collectors. I'm afraid I didn't bring a ladder this morning, but I've got a ladder up on the screen. If we were to imagine a morality ladder, these would be the sort of people that were right on the bottom rung, no way near the top. They'd all be sort of squeezed onto the bottom rung of this ladder. And Jesus having a meal with these people is deeply relevant and significant. Because in those days, eating with people, it wasn't just having food with them. It was a sign of connection. It was a sign of friendship. You were associating with certain people by going to their house and having a meal with them. It said something. And Jesus is eating with them. And it's a completely different culture to what we're used to. You know, people reclining, eating dinner. But try as you can to just imagine the scene. Try and imagine what it was like. This big house, big rooms filled with people. Many of them reclining, eating. Imagine the chat going on, the noise. And then sort of in your mind's eye, zoom out. And we sort of find ourselves on the street outside. And we meet a completely different group of people. The Pharisees. The religious experts, the ones who prided themselves on how religious they were. On the morality ladder, these are the guys fighting over the top rung. Each one believes that they should be on the very top. I wonder where you'd put yourself on the morality ladder. On the how good you are as a person ladder. You know, maybe you put yourself somewhere in the middle, sort of thing of, you know, I don't want to be boastful, but I'm not as bad as some people around. Maybe you think, well, I suspect other people would put me near the middle, but actually if they knew what I was really like, if they knew my thoughts and everything about me, then actually I'd end up somewhere near the bottom. Or maybe, and I suspect this may be quite a few of us, that something in us feels like, well, we should be quite near the top. I mean, we're at church on a Sunday morning, right? We should be quite near this, the top of this morality ladder. But if you're looking at that and you're imagining where you are and you feel like you're near the bottom of this ladder, well, there's good news for you this morning. And if you feel like you're further up, if you feel like you're doing well, there's actually some quite strong warnings for you in this account this morning. You see, the Pharisees, we've zoomed out to the Pharisees, and they asked Jesus' disciples a question. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And this isn't a sort of genuine, innocent question. They're not, you know, why does he eat with them? No, Luke tells us in his account that they're grumbling as they ask it. This is a kind of pointed question. And notice how they distance themselves from Jesus. So they said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? He's not our teacher, no. Our teacher wouldn't do that. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And here's where we get to the heart of the issue. You see, the Pharisees never wanted to get anywhere near the tax collectors and sinners because they were worried that they would be contaminated by them. You see, they loved being clean, being pure in the eyes of God. They were obsessed with trying to be as clean and pure as they could be. And so they didn't want to get near anyone that was considered unclean, anyone that was considered sort of spiritually dirty. We're not going near them. They'll get us dirty. And so that they keep their distance. And they can't get their heads around the fact that Jesus, who said he was from God, is happy spending time with these people that are very obviously and openly sinners. Surely, if Jesus was from God, as he said he was, then he wouldn't spend time with scum like that. And maybe sometimes we think a bit like that. We think, you know, that there are certain people that God would never accept. Or maybe you even think about it yourself. Maybe sometimes you think, you know, there's no way that God would accept someone like me. Well, if you think that, then actually you've never understood Jesus. Because Jesus, he hears the Pharisees asking this question. And this is what he says back. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This morning we're looking at why Jesus came. Well, we find out here in a surprising mission. A surprising mission. Now imagine how confused the doctor would be if, imagine this woman phones up the doctor's surgery early in the morning to get an appointment. She somehow manages to get an appointment. She's done well. And later that morning, she turns up and she sits patiently in the waiting room for a good half an hour. And eventually the little ping goes off and she goes through to the doctor and the doctor says, what's the problem? And the woman says, problem? And the doctor is like, well, yeah, what's wrong? How can I help? The woman says, oh, nothing's wrong. I feel great. Just wanted to see you. It just doesn't happen, does it? No one does that. You only go to the doctor if you're not well. Or if there's some tests that need to be run or whatever it is. But you don't go if you're fine. And Jesus comes as the doctor of our souls. He's specifically come from heaven to be a doctor for all those who feel their guilt, for all those who feel a sense of shame, for all those who feel a sense of unworthiness before God, for those who look around at other people, maybe people here, and think, I can never measure up to that. To those who are spiritually needy, Jesus comes as a doctor, the doctor we need. And if you're here this morning and you're feeling the weight of your sin, the weight of wrongdoing or a sense of guilt, maybe you're not even quite sure what to call it, but it's weighing you down, Jesus the doctor can heal you from your guilt and your sin. Jesus has the cure. You know, typically men aren't particularly good at seeing the doctor, are they? They'll leave it for as long as they can. Maybe out of embarrassment, maybe out of just this blind hope that somehow things will get better. But you know, maybe we feel like that with Jesus. This kind of thing of, I can't go, it's too embarrassing. Or I don't deserve it, or Jesus just wouldn't accept me. It's too bad for him to sort me out. Too worried that he might turn us away. But did you notice what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is reclining with these people. He's eating with them. these people that are on the bottom rung, as it were. You know, Jesus doesn't walk past the house and sort of force a smile at them and give them a little wave and sort of rush on past. No, he goes into the house, he's reclining, he's eating, he's spending time with them. He cares for them, he loves them. He sort of gets in between them, with them. You know, a doctor wouldn't be a great doctor if they didn't want to be near ill people, would they? They wouldn't last very long in their job. What does a doctor do? Well, a doctor gets in there with the ill people because they know they can help. On camp last year, it was a bit of sickness, and it was a bit of sickness in one of the boys' tents. And I vividly remember Tom. I remember him going, right, when he heard about it, and he whacks on his gloves and he marches on down there and he sorts it out. He just gets stuck in and he did a cracking job. And he did it because he cared. And the campers were very grateful. But Pete Dinnage, he's at pest control. He wouldn't be very good if he squealed every time he saw a mouse, would he? You know, I imagine, I haven't seen him do his job a huge amount. I've seen it a couple of times. But I haven't seen him do his job a huge amount. But I imagine there are times when it's pretty grotty. It's not very nice. But he gets in there. He gets in the mess and where the pests are, where most of us wouldn't want to go. And he deals with the issue. And I suspect his clients are very, very grateful that he's willing to do that. And you know, Jesus is the doctor that is willing to get in there. In the messiness and the sort of disgustingness of our lives. And he gets in there as the doctor. And he deals with us. And he heals us. And he washes us. And the Bible says he can make us whiter than snow. I read this week of a person who said this. I like this. I'll read it twice. The Pharisees prove their religion by keeping clean. Jesus proves his love by getting dirty. The Pharisees prove their religion by keeping clean. Jesus proves his love by getting dirty. Well, this morning, if you feel guilty, dirty inside, unworthy to come before God, well, then know that Jesus is the doctor. And, you know, he came to call people exactly like you. You know, Jesus didn't come down from heaven just to be a good teacher. He didn't come just to be a good example. He wouldn't do that. No, he came to give his life, to die on the cross so that he could forgive us, so that he could wash us clean, so that he could be the doctor of our souls. But just notice for a minute, and this is really important. Just notice that Jesus calls sinners to follow him. He doesn't just spend time with them, but he calls them to follow him. You see how he called Matthew to follow him. And what does Matthew do? Matthew leaves his job and he follows Jesus and he becomes a disciple. You see, that's what Jesus does. He heals us, but he also calls us to follow him. To leave our old life behind, where we're the boss of our life, where we do what we want, where we live for ourselves. And to follow him where he is the boss, where we do what he wants, where we live for him, where he is king. In Luke's gospel, there's a little bit added right at the end. It says he came to call sinners, and then it just adds, to repentance. To repentance. You see, when Jesus spent time with the tax collectors and the sinners, he welcomes all of them. But he's not affirming everything they do. Jesus isn't there sort of knowing about the extortion and the corruption and the prostitution and all those sort of things. And he's not there saying, oh no, it's fine, don't worry, not a problem. No, Jesus heals us because it is a problem. That's why he comes as a doctor, because it is a problem. But he accepts us as we are. And then as we follow him, he transforms us to become more and more like him. Jesus calls us to follow him. So that's his surprising mission. But then lastly, a strong rebuke. A strong rebuke. So there's good news
for those of us who know we are sinners, who are needy. But Jesus gives a strong rebuke to those who are righteous. And it's really important here that when we see righteous, we understand that it doesn't mean completely perfect, sort of God's righteousness, as it were, but rather a sort of thinking they are righteous. People who think they are righteous. You see, the Pharisees are so proud of how righteous they are. They're self-righteous, and they're so proud of their religious activities. They're so proud of them. Sometimes people say, don't they, things like, from now on, I'm going to brush my teeth twice a day religiously. And what they mean is, I'm going to really commit to it. I'm not going to miss a single session of brushing my teeth. Twice a day, it's going to happen. Religiously. Well, this is what they were like. This is, they completed all the sacrifices. They fasted, not just when they had to, but twice a week, far more than they were told to. They would pray long, eloquent prayers every day. They were so convinced that, they might not be quite perfect before God, but they're not far off. And God must be impressed with their efforts, surely. Surely God would look at them and go, wow, they are trying hard. They are doing a good job. And they prided themselves on the knowledge of the scriptures as well. But this is what Jesus says, and we only get this in Matthew's gospel. We don't get this in the other two accounts. Jesus says to them, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus says to these religious experts, he says, you need to go and learn something. It might not mean much to us, but to the religious leaders, this would have meant a lot. You see, this is a bit of a quote, really, from Hosea 6 in the Old Testament. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Well, what's going on here? Why did Jesus tell them to learn what this means? You see, in Hosea 6, God is telling the religious leaders through his prophet, through his spokesperson, that, yes, they're ticking everything off the religious to-do list. They're doing all the sacrifices. Everything's being ticked off nicely. But they are not showing love to the people around them. Basically, God says to them in very strong words, he says, it's like you've got this religious facade around you. It sure looks good, but there's no love there. And so you think you're being godly by doing these things, but actually you're anything but, because God is loving. All through the Old Testament, we see God as his father who calls his children to himself and he leads them in love and he deals with them in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's what it means to be godly, to be like that. And these religious priests and leaders were nothing like that. They're nothing like God because they do not care for his people. And so Jesus quotes this at them because he's basically saying to these Pharisees, you're the same. You do all this religious stuff, but you're nothing like me. You are nothing like me. You see, actually what Jesus is doing is he's pointing out their sin. You see, if they were to understand this, they would realize that they need Dr. Jesus too. And here's the crunch for us this morning. See, it doesn't matter how religious we are. It doesn't matter how many times we come here to church. It doesn't matter how many times we pray, read the Bible, go to Rooted. See, we're sinners. And we need the soul doctor, Jesus, to heal us. All of us. You see, there are two different groups of people in this historical account, two very different groups, and yet in some ways they're very similar. One group's called sinners, but the reality is they all are. They all need Jesus. They all need Dr. Jesus. The difference is that the tax collectors and the sinners realized they need Jesus. The Pharisees were too self-righteous, too stubborn to realize. They refused to see their need of Jesus the doctor. And I just want to finish by asking, what about you? Have you seen your need of Jesus as the soul doctor? Have you accepted the call that he gives to each one of us to come and to follow him, to be his disciple? And if you have accepted that call, and I know many of you have, even though, of course, we don't need to be saved as such by Jesus, do you still feel your need of him every day? Do you still rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the doctor who can heal up our souls? We shouldn't have any pride, should we, when we read this? Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, we're going to sing. And I just want to read the first verse and the chorus, because this is the story of someone who understands what Jesus the doctor can do. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvellous, how wonderful this my song shall ever be. How marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me." So let's stand and sing together. God, I thank you for that wonderful love. Lord, I thank you that you came down not just to be a teacher or an example, but to be a doctor for our souls. And Lord, I thank you that because of your death and your resurrection, Lord, you are willing to get in there in the messiness and the disgustingness of our lives and to wash us clean. And Lord, for any who are feeling their guilt and their shame this morning, Lord, I pray that they would know the wonder of their sins forgiven and the joy of knowing you. But Lord, for any who don't feel their need of you, Lord, I pray that you would show them their sin, but also, Lord, what a wonderful doctor you are. Lord, that they too may turn to you. And Lord, for all those who have turned to you, Lord, I pray that we would never move on from you, but Lord, each day we would rejoice in your goodness and in your healing. Lord, for we need it each and every day. So Lord, do be with us as we go away from this place. Thank you for what we've thought about this morning, and bless it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.